Good morning, everyone, and welcome. It's good to be here this morning and to be sharing together. Welcome to those of you who are here in the room this morning. Welcome to those who will be watching or listening at a later time. And we gather together in the name of God, in the praise of God. From Hebrews chapter 4. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession and let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We pray. Lord our God, as we gather here this morning, we do so giving you thanks and praise. As we gather, Lord, we're mindful of those others who would gather with us from time to time but are not able to do so this morning. We pray for your blessing upon them. But also, Lord, mindful of those others who are gathering across this suburb with your people to praise you, to hear of your word amongst us, and to then seek to live as the followers of Christ this week. Help us, Lord, to be alert to your presence and to be open to your guiding and your leading as we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I invite us to stand to as we sing our first song, our first hymn this morning. We continue in prayer. Lord God, we've just sung of your greatness, and indeed holy are you. At times, Lord, we come in awe of who you are and of your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us across the years, but also this last week, and indeed this morning. You are God of goodness, of mercy, of grace, of justice, and that you're able to weave all these things together into the character of who you are. And Lord, it's in the confidence of that and of who you are that we confess who we are before you, that we're not the people that you've called us to be. Oh, Lord, we have tried and tried very hard, but we have continued to fall short of what you have asked of us, to fall short of your glory. I pray, Lord, that you will forgive us. Forgive us, O Lord, for the times that we have walked in darkness rather than in light. Times when we have named the name of Christ, but have not turned aside from our sin, our selfishness. Please have mercy on us. Call us again back to you. Cleanse us by your Spirit, quicken our consciences, and enable us to have that capacity to forgive one another. Lord, that we may do all this in the newness of life that you offer to us in and through the death and resurrection of Christ, and in whose name we pray. Amen. From 1 John chapter 1, we hear that God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin and our wrongdoing. And so we're able to know that because of the work of Christ that we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. The peace of the Lord be always with you. I invite you to share a word of peace and welcome to those nearby. I invite us to stand and sing praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Let's hear some news of our life together.
She's got her other hat on today as the director of Ikebana in Queensland. So she's at the Botanical Gardens in the that auditorium. So if you'd like to go today, it was an absolute success yesterday. 250 people through the door. The Councillor General, and it was brilliant. And it, in my humble opinion, being the artist I am, it's the best show so far. So if you've got a few minutes, pop Excellent. Up today. And if you're having trouble finding a park, if you actually duck around the back, they're letting people park there. So that's a secret between you and I. Church council meeting will be on this this Wednesday. All the other bits of information are there if you want to read over that. Important one at the bottom, treasurer vacancy. Apparently no references are required. See Wendy or David. You've got until the end of June, so you better get your get in quick. All right? Thank you.
Thanks, Rob. I do want to mention a few more things about the treasurer this morning. Wendy and I met during the week and wanted to say a little bit more about that than what has been in the news sheet over the last little while. And again, to start by saying a huge thanks to Coralie, again, who over so many years we've thanked her prior to this, but again, it's important that we acknowledge, Coralie, your significant work amongst us and what you have offered to us in that role. And I really hope and pray that you're not able to have much anxiety about the fact that we're still looking for someone. Please be at peace about that. And that's fine. Because one of the reasons that we can do that is that Coralie has said that, like, her and Courtney have worked really hard on not only refining the role of treasurer, but taking advantage of some of the other things that are available to us, whether that be through the Xero software, through some of the services that the Synod offers to us. The Synod does offer some bookkeeping to congregations, but they particularly have played a part in helping to finalise, that's not the word I'm looking for, some of the Xero and aligning things up such that we can proceed that way. Courtney does do a lot of the statements. So, for example, for the church council meeting on Wednesday, she's produced the statements and incomes and all those things that are there. Certainly a number of pieces of the paperwork. So the role is much less than what it was. So I do encourage you to think really quite seriously about that. It is really helpful if you do have some bookkeeping experience, that would be helpful, but it's not like you need to be you don't need to be Jim Chalmers, right, to do this. But having said that, there are responsibilities, okay, so I'm not saying that it's not a breeze. The Synod provides a treasurer's handbook, so things like oversight of all financial transactions within the life of the congregation, ensuring that systems are in place, there's some reporting, etc. But it's also done within the overall oversight of the church council as well. Okay, so please pray about that and give that some serious thought, and we will continue to look towards that happening. Just want to pause and pray for Wendy and the exhibition. So please, if you're able to go, it sounds like a fantastic time there. And I just want to pause and pray for her. Lord our God, we thank you so much for yesterday and the great response from people and the great day that it was there. And we pray particularly for Wendy today and her responsibilities that she has within the Ikebana exhibition. Thank you for this passion that she has in that and just the learning that she's had and the opportunities from being in Japan and learning from masters, all kind of things, and the people there as well, but particularly for today in the responsibilities that she has. Grant her your peace and your calmness of spirit as she goes about that. In the name of Christ, amen. So Dawn and Andrew have two spaces in their car. They're heading there, so please flock to her after the service to be able to, if you'd like to, take advantage of that. Thank you, Dawn. I don't have my birthday list that my little birdie gives me regularly in front of me, but birthdays, what have we got this week? Anything this week for people? I'm so sorry I don't have that in front of me. Rosemary? No? No, okay, thank you. Yeah, okay, so we'll pick up on some things next weekend. Rosemary, I think most people know because you probably get a card from her, but Rosemary does this amazing ministry of their birthday, and it might seem a really simple thing, but it's a really wonderful ministry to share that. And I know so many of you do that kind of thing as well, that it might be, well, I just do this or just do that. But it's more than that in what you do, so thank you. Just want to talk a little bit about where some of us went on Friday night. There was myself, Lester, Rosemary and Joycelyn went to the Evening of German Classics with Belsenance Productions. I got it. I've been practicing saying Belsenance, and I've been practicing saying Artemé as well, so there we go. Of course, Artemé and Amalia and Alexandra have been a part of coming here and sharing in that. And do any of the three of you want to say something about that? I've got a few photos here. I didn't quite get your photo up, Rosemary. Rosemary took this great photo of the candles and the piano there. So it was at St. Mary's Anglican Church at Kangaroo Point, which is a great, great setting for it. And, gee, your photos would have been much better, Rosemary. Sorry about that. But that was sort of the setting that was going on. They were singing up the front. Do any of the three of you want to say anything about that?
Just to say, it was a splendid evening, and with the way that it was all set up, you can't hear me.
Just a bit closer to the mouth, I think.
It was all set up so beautifully. The candles, immediately there was a lovely warmth in the building, and everybody was there just to enjoy it. And the singing and the musicianship was just wonderful, as usual. I enjoyed it particularly because they were all German pieces, that I don't speak German, and yet they were short, and they described each of the songs before they sang. And so we got the gist of the feeling of the song, and that was lovely. And they were all quite short, weren't they?
Yeah.
They were all short pieces, but lots of them, and it was a very splendid evening. Thank you.
So there was a violinist, a flute, someone who played the flute, flautist, as well as Amalia, because Amalia plays the flute as well. And Dallas, who was a baritone. Silas, he'd lost his voice, so he wasn't able to sing. And, of course, Artemé on the piano. Absolutely stunning. Now, if the four of us are looking a little bit blurry-eyed, it was Friday night, we're already at Kangaroo Point, so we went clubbing in the valley for the rest of the night. Yes, 9 o'clock. And then it was time for a cup of tea. No, I'm just joking, obviously, but it was just a wonderful night. They did this Amalia and, well, actually, I think all of them did Ave Maria, but they did this. They sang Ave Maria, and boy, it took you places. That was just unbelievable. The other important thing I need to say is that Alexandra had made available this this flyer, which is when they'll be here next. At the end of August, at the close of Artburst, Belsonance are having a concert here within 15-30 minutes of Artburst closing. And that's been quite intentional to, in a way, close Artburst with the celebration of art and creativity with this concert. And she's already produced the flyers. There's a whole bunch of them available here. And it got a mention on Friday night as well that that's happening. And that's part of this of building relationship with Alexandra and the team. So some of these available, they do a few different things. So this will be French jazz and Argentine tango is what it will be, okay? So there'll be more about that. There's some flyers here. We probably should give them out. We'll make them available later on. Yeah. And my suggestion is that you give it to someone that you think you might like to bring along to it. Okay. Now, a whole bunch of us will be really busy doing stuff at the end of Artburst, okay? And it's a ticketed event and all those things, and Belsonance are doing that. But please think about someone that you can give that to come. Okay, that's enough said of that. We share in the Bible reading from Mark chapter 5.
Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. There was a woman who had suffered terribly from severe bleeding for 12 years, even though she'd been treated by many doctors. She'd spent all her money, but instead of getting better, she got worse all the time. She had heard about Jesus, so she came in the crowd behind him, saying to herself, "If I just touch his clothes, I will get well." She touched the cloak and her bleeding stopped at once, and she had the feeling inside herself that she was healed of her trouble. At once Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. So he turned around the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples answered, "You see how the people are crowding you. Why do you ask who touched you?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And the woman realized what had happened to her. So she came, trembling with fear, knelt at his feet, and told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, "My daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your trouble." While Jesus was saying this, some messengers came from Jairus' house and told him, "Your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher any longer?" Jesus paid no attention to what they said, but told him, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Then he did not let anyone else go on with him except Peter and James and his brother John. They arrived at Jairus' house, where Jesus saw the confusion and heard all the loud crying and wailing. He went in and said to them, "Why all this confusion? Why are you crying? The child is not dead. She's only sleeping." They started making fun of him, so he put them all out, took the child's father and mother and his three disciples, and went into the room where the child was lying. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I tell you to get up." She got up at once and started walking around. She was 12 years old. When this happened, they were completely amazed. But Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone. And he said, "Give her something to eat." May God help us understand the meanings of these stories.
Just before we start the message, just want to say a word of thanks to Saul this morning. He and I have been trying to work out cabling and data projectors and connections and things. And, you know, like when there's, talk about like a duck or a swan that's gliding beautifully across the water, but underneath the water the legs are going crazy. That's probably an apt description, I think, Saul, for even this morning, doing some things. So, Saul, thank you for what you've got. And the basically what we are able to see this morning is because of the work that Saul's been doing there over the last little while. So thank you, Saul, for that. Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thanks, Rosemary. So this is where we have been over the last little while and looking at various people that they've met with Jesus along the way. So Zacchaeus, the thief on the cross, woman brought before Jesus last week, caught in adultery. One of the things that we noted was that it was just her and not the man. Look very briefly at the disciples back on Pentecost. Matt was with us a few weekends ago. And today, it's the woman who touches Jesus' garment. And then next week, some similarities to this story, but next week is about a man with leprosy. And then the week after that, we'll look at the parable of the prodigal son. But we'll do that particularly by looking at the story of Les Miserables, is what I want to do as we look at Luke chapter 15. And as I've said kind of probably near the start of this, that our story is somewhere in there. Those people that we've met, whether it be Zacchaeus, the thief on the cross, whoever it is, our story is there somewhere. And I encourage you, as we spend these next 3 weeks, to continue to reflect upon that. Where does my story connect with each of these? And again, with the encounter with God. And today's passage from Mark's Gospel is this story within a story. We heard the end of the story of Jairus' daughter. The start of the story is that Jesus is returned. There's a huge crowd of people that are following him. Jairus is a leader of the synagogue. He's an official there. He's not necessarily a rabbi as such, but he's someone who has a very significant role within the synagogue. And he is a man of influence. He's a man of a strong position within the community. His daughter is critically ill, and he goes to Jesus. There's a lot of similarities, but there's also some differences between these two people. While this is happening, while Jesus is interacting with Jairus, there's a woman who has 12 years. She is kind of the opposite end of the spectrum to what Jairus is. Jairus is someone in the synagogue, a leader there. This woman is someone who has had this illness for 12 years and has not been able to engage with pretty well anyone because of that. So it doesn't only impact her health, it impacts her social standing. It meant that she was unclean. And because of that, she would not have been able to go into the synagogue or the courts around that. And where Jairus runs up to Jesus and kneels at his feet and says, "Would you please come and heal my daughter?" The woman does this, approaches Jesus from behind and very secretly, because all she wants is to touch the tassels on his garment, that will be enough. And she wants to do this very inconspicuously. She is an unknown. Jairus is this person of standing. She is the complete opposite of that. They both have a similar request of Jesus for healing. Her healing is a very public thing. Jairus's is a very secret thing, in a sense. When he gets to Jairus's house, he just takes Peter, James and John and Jairus and his wife into the room. But here, when the woman is healed, it's completely in the public. Completely in the public. Some other interesting little points along the way here that as I mentioned, next week we'll hear, this will be even more so the case next week when we look at the man with leprosy, that that the woman here is seen as impure and unclean. And also, although we won't look at it much today, there's also Jesus, who when he goes to Jairus' place and heals his daughter, she has died. So Jesus is touching a dead body. He's unclean because he does that. And he raises her to life. Because that was one of the issues, of course, with the story of the Good Samaritan, that the Levite and the priest go over there, because if his bloke's dead on the side of the road, they'll become unclean. Okay. There's also mention of fear. That's another common thing here, that the woman approaches Jesus with fear and trembling, and particularly when he calls out, who's touched me? She's really concerned and fearful about what he will say and how we respond. And just as we saw last Sunday, Jesus' beautiful, gentle way of dealing with the woman caught in adultery, it's that same sense of gentleness that Jesus has, but initially she has fear and trembling. And Jesus says to Jairus, when the news comes that his daughter has died, Jesus says, "Fear not, believe. Have faith. Be in a state of believing. Faith. Have faith. Fear not. The other common ground here is that the description of the length of the woman's illness, the futility of the healers that have tried to help her, and some of the translations talk about doctors. We shouldn't think about doctors in as we think of doctors, you know, and but it's more of those who had tried all sorts of things and to heal her, but to no avail. So whether it be her situation or Jairus, who hears the news that his daughter has died, both of their situations are hopeless. Both of their situations are hopeless. Jesus deals with that, and as he always does as he encounters people, is that he brings hope where there is none. More about that shortly. As we look back at this passage with 21st century eyes, it's difficult to appreciate the magnitude of what this woman does, this extraordinary act of courage that she does. But, you know, I thought about this. I thought, well, desperation at times drives courage sometimes. And she was very desperate. Her situation was utterly desperate, and it drives her courage here. Remember, she's unclean, she's impure. There's crowds of people. Everyone is gathering in, such that the disciples say to Jesus, when he says, "Who touched me?" Disciples say, well, fair go, Jesus. Just look around you. Everyone is. But Jesus knows that something significant has happened here. She acts in spite of this huge mountain of religious and social taboo. What courage. There were all kind of laws and regulations that meant that impacted her. And, we could look at Leviticus again and just see what this meant for her. But basically it meant that it left her personally, socially, and spiritually cut off. She decides to defy these taboos and to approach Jesus and dare to touch the hem of his cloak. There's a word of hope that we hear in verse 27, where it says she had heard about Jesus. That's where hope comes. And whether it be for us in circumstances that we have, or whether it be about people that we know who might not be into faith in God and Jesus and all that, and we wonder about, well, what is it that we can say to them? Let them hear about Jesus. Okay? This is where her hope starts. She had heard about him. Jairus had heard about Jesus. And this is where their hope begins to rise, that maybe it is in Jesus that something can happen. She had heard about Jesus. Sometimes people come to Jesus as a last resort. This was her last resort, okay? So the woman, Jesus was her last resort, basically. And maybe that was similarly for Jairus, I don't know. But there are those who come to Jesus because they're at the end of their rope, that they've reached their wit's end. And now it's better for folk to come to Jesus to inquire of him before it's the last resort, okay? But if it is, then there's still to be found a refuge. There's still to be found a welcome that Jesus will never send us or others. You know, the old hymn, "Abide with me," when other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. That's the story of the woman. Other helpers fail, comforts flee, help of the helpful, abide with me. When Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" she came forward and fell at his feet. And it would be reasonable to assume that those around her in the crowd would have expected Jesus to reprimand her severely. Instead, Jesus affirms her. She had done very well in his eyes. It took great faith for her to transcend these physical, spiritual, and social taboos. And Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Leon Morris, in his commentary, says this is the only place where Jesus calls an individual daughter. And he's not just saying something that came to his head, but this is part of the affirmation that he gives to her. He doesn't say to her, "Woman, your daughter." Oh man, that must have... Can you imagine what that did for her? 12 years of being ostracized, recognized as unclean. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Just as it was for Zacchaeus that we heard back on that first week. Son of Abraham, he calls Zacchaeus. See, Jesus, there's an affirmation of who we are in Christ. I want to very briefly just comment on something. This is for a whole, this whole question about healing is for a whole another time, but I do want to make a couple of comments about that here. For she is healed of a chronic illness. Jairus' daughter is raised from death. So what do we do with this? Is this, as we read these passages, is that the expectation that we take with us from this morning? That this will be our story? What might our expectations be? Well, maybe, maybe not. I suspect that our life experiences tell us that it's not always the case that people are healed physically. I think life has told us that and taught us that. But we need to leave room in our faith for this possibility. If that was not the case, we would never pray for anyone. There are two or three people close to me that I pray for regularly, that God would heal them of cancer. Either directly by God's Spirit or in conjunction with the medical team that are attending them. I need to leave room for God's healing to be there. And we've heard previously, and I haven't checked this out with Bill, but Bill's told us previously of those 20 years ago when, now you've described it as a miracle, Bill, of your heart being... So at the moment that prayers are being said for Bill's recovery, his heart starts to beat normally again and basically comes back from the dead. In fact, I didn't call it a miracle. The nurses in charge of the cardiac. That's right. Yes. So the nurses in the cardiac ward are running down the hallway saying it's a miracle. Okay? And people here, you and others, were praying. We need to leave space for that to happen. Is it going to happen every time? That's not my experience. I don't know how it works at times, but I know God calls us to pray for people. Okay. Now, there's another time where that conversation will happen in much greater depth than that, but I need to go there a little bit this morning. And also to say, see, because there's people like Joni Erickson, okay, who, you know, back in the 80s and even before that, Joni's story was very much out there. Young age, diving accident, becomes a quadriplegic, okay? She's now in, I don't know, what, her 70s or something. Person of extraordinary faith. Thriving faith. Or Nick, and I can never remember his last name or pronounce it, Nick doesn't have any arms or legs, but goes around proclaiming the good news of Jesus and telling his story. Someone, again, who has this vital and thriving faith. And people who know the fullness of life that there is in Christ, the fullness of life. So although God does and can heal, maybe there are other things that are happening that become primary for us as we pray for people. Now, it's with some reluctance that I just sort of stop that now and go on to finish out the message. But I think that's where I've got to, that although God does and can heal, that sometimes there are other things that are primary for people, for us, in God's healing of us. This woman is healed, yes. But Jesus also deals with her shame, her humiliation, and brings her into a place of being able to stand upright in her community again, well and full of life. In the face of human hopelessness and isolation, Jesus speaks, in what he says and in what he does, he speaks words of wholeness. This is what Jesus always did. And it is in this that I want to say that again we discover that Jesus does the unexpected. He does other than what society and the people expected of him, other than what the world expects. When society says to the woman, "You are unclean, stay away," Jesus calls her daughter. When people say to Jairus, "Your daughter has died, don't bother Jesus anymore," Jesus says, "Fear not, little girl, rise." When the world says death, Jesus says life. When the world gives turmoil and fear, Jesus gives peace. "Go in peace," he says to her. "You're healed of your disease. Go in peace." When the world brings condemnation, Jesus brings salvation. In the face of all of the world's brokenness, in the face of our brokenness, Jesus brings wholeness. In the face, God brings Easter Day. In the face of our lack of deserving God's love, God gives it nevertheless in acts of grace to us. Grace is awakened. In the face of our ability to do anything that could possibly restore our relationship with God, Jesus does it for us. And just as he speaks a word of peace, a word of wholeness, of restoration to this woman, so too God in Christ speaks an extraordinary, unexpected word of peace, of wholeness and restoration to us this day. In the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing this great hymn, "When Peace Like a River." It's not all of the verses that we'll sing this morning, But when peace like a river, all is well. It is well with my soul. And Horatio Spafford, gee, we don't name kids our mule like that, do we? Horatio, what a great name. He writes this hymn out of deep personal tragedy. Basically, he loses all his family. And he writes this hymn. We'll stand to sing. Rosemary, can we just go back to the last verse there, please? That one there. I mentioned in the message there that I don't know how it all works at times, why God sort of restores someone or not, but the day's coming, folks, when it'll be well. The day's coming when the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll and we will know. and will be in the great company of those who have sought to follow Christ. But in the meantime, we can do what Horatio Spafford did. As I mentioned, he basically loses most of his family tragically. He writes this hymn. Horatio Spafford ultimately travels to Jerusalem. I'm not sure if he set it up or whether he worked in it, but this community of Christian people who are serving the poor of Jerusalem. His grave is in Jerusalem. That's where he lived out his life. I think the place where they had is now a hotel in Jerusalem you can stay at. But Horatio Spafford serves the poor of Jerusalem for the rest of his life. So in the meantime, when we're trying to work out these mysteries of God, we continue to serve God and the people that God has placed us within. Jenny's going to play something, and as our offering is received, and I encourage us just to continue to ponder on these things as well. We worship God with our offering. Bring our gifts to you, Lord God, in gratitude and hope. In dedicating them, we dedicate ourselves again to be your people in the world, in the strength and enabling power of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'll lead us in our prayers for this morning. And as I do this morning, there'll be some times where I'll pause, and it'll be in regards to some particular aspect. And I invite you in that moment just to pray quietly for people's situations. And then I'll say the words, Lord, in your mercy, and invite you to say, hear our prayer. You might want to say that out loud. You might just want to say it quietly within your heart. We pray. Lord our God, and we pause in these few moments to bring to you our prayers for others and for ourselves. And as we do that, Lord, we think about this past week, these past few days, and we bring to mind people and situations that we have been very conscious of, and we pray for them. Initially, Lord, we pray for situations across the world, stories that we have seen on the TV news or on the internet, on our feeds, circumstances that have stirred our heart, and in these moments we pause in the quietness to pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for this nation of Australia. Again, Lord, we bring to mind situations, circumstances that we've heard on the news and in other ways across this nation that have impacted us in some way. We pray for these circumstances now. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We think about the life of our community here at Kenmore, Lord, and just our own experiences of life over this last week. And we pause to pray for the faces, the names, the people that we have interacted with in various ways over this last week, whether that be at our home, whether it be down the street, whether it be visiting, whether it be at a hospital, doctor, whatever those people, whoever those people are that we have engaged with this week, we bring to mind now and we simply lift them to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord, finally, we pray for us here together this morning, or those others that we know of. There are many people, Lord, who need our prayers, and we do that this morning. We pray and bring to mind those with whom we gather here on Sunday mornings, during the week, or at other times. Those who we've had connection with here in years gone by, but less so now. We pray for them in these quiet moments. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, O God, we commend all for whom we have prayed, trusting in your mercy, and we do so in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught his followers the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer, as we stand to sing. Into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill your high calling as servants of Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you now and forevermore. Amen.